This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The real, personal, bodily, glorious, imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his own and pour out wrath on his enemies. Now that's something worth talking about, and that's what today's text deals with. Our Heavenly Father, your people long for the appearing of your Son. As we study your word today, anchor our hearts and deepen our faith and our confidence as we endure what the world throws at us. Jesus is coming back to make everything new, and so we pray in his name. Amen. Here's Petra kicking us off, King of Kings.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. While there is some disagreement over whether the abomination that causes desolation speaks of future events or past, in today's passage it's all about the return of Christ, and that is clearly in the future. Yes, there have been some heretics down through church history called faux preterists who have claimed that Jesus already came back. Faux preterism, also known as hyperpreterism, is the view that the events in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, have already taken place. Again, faux preterism is not orthodox. Very few groups have taught it, and I've never actually met a faux preterist, but they're out there. This is to be distinguished from a perfectly orthodox view sometimes called semi-preterism. That is, the view that some of the things in the book of Revelation have already come to pass, but others, like the return of Christ, remain future. Semi-preterism permissible, full preterism heresy. So, building on what we discussed last week, whether you are using a dispensational hermeneutic or a covenantal hermeneutic, today's passage is mainly about the future second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text contains three pericopes, three sections. The first has to do with the signs of Christ's coming. The second explains these signs using an illustration. And the third pericope provides further warnings about being watchful and the manner in which believers are to live their lives in light of the Lord's imminent return. Starting back at verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." We're talking about an event that will occur after the tribulation. Whether you believe the tribulation occurred in A.D. 70, when Jerusalem's temple was destroyed by the Romans, or you believe there will be a brief period of time right at the end of history known by that name, after the tribulation, Jesus will return, meaning those who believe the tribulation occurred long ago are not in conflict with the yet future return of Christ. And yes, Matthew 24:29 lends more weight to one of those theories than the other, but that's a discussion for another time. And look, this is part and parcel of what the Lord was teaching. If someone says, "Hey, Jesus is back, look, he's out there," or "Look, he's in here," don't believe it. The signs of the Son's parousia is the technical Greek term. It means arrival or presence. The signs will be unmistakable. Verse 25, "The stars will be falling from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken." So, no sunlight, no moonlight, the stars will be falling, perhaps a reference to a massive meteor shower. Notice the tense "will be falling." This is an ongoing occurrence. "And the powers in the heavens will be shaken." That is the power of Satan. Heavens here is a reference to this created order, the universe, yes, not the eternal abode of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for example, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan's wicked rule is limited to this universe. He's been ejected from the presence of Yahweh, and the devil's power is going to come unglued when Jesus shows up. We see similar language used in Revelation chapter 6 as it paints a picture of that great and final day. The scene is of Christ, the Lamb of God, opening the seals of a great scroll. And every time he breaks a seal, one more element of God's judgment erupts across the earth. Revelation 6, starting at verse 12, reads, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" The Lord Jesus Christ came in quiet humility the first time, born into a simple carpenter's household. An average-looking man with nothing in his appearance to distinguish him, a lowly peasant. The Lord of glory came the first time to shed his blood for sinners, so that all who will believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But when he comes again, it will be for judgment, for the pouring out of wrath. Jesus will seek vengeance on all his enemies. He will gather his sheep to himself, all who are born from above, all who are justified by faith alone. And he will destroy his enemies, Satan, every demon, and every human being who has not bowed the knee. Mark 13:26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. When Jesus comes back, the sky will be ripped open, and he shall descend, exactly as the angel predicted when he ascended. Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Christ will not return invisibly, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults have claimed. Neither will he return secretly, as many Bible deniers down through the centuries have insisted. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with trumpets blasting and the armies of heaven at his heels, you won't be able to miss it. And my friend, if you don't know him, if you haven't thrown yourself upon the sin-forgiving mercy of the King, you will be utterly terrified and dismayed as you realize it's too late. The Son of Man, that's one of the titles for the Messiah, Jesus' favorite self-referent, the Son of Man will come on the clouds with great power and glory. The real miracle of Christmas isn't merely that a virgin conceived and brought forth a son. The more extraordinary thing by far is that the eternal, infinite, all-wise God, the supreme creator and ruler of everything, chose to put himself in that virgin. Philippians 2:7 says this was something Jesus did to himself. If the Lord came to be in Mary's womb because he put himself there, then Jesus didn't come into existence at his incarnation. He already existed, right? The everlasting Son remains in the house of God forever, John 8:35, is and has always been Yahweh, the Son. It is his parousia, his appearing, his second coming, and all of this, all of history, will end. Mark 13:27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Even as God's holy angels guard over creation in keeping with his explicit will, so angels will play an important role in the last day. Angels will be responsible for pouring out God's wrath on the earth, which has been destined for destruction by fire. 2 Peter 3:7. And angels will gather together all of God's children, redeemed in Christ, ready for heaven, and at last take them home. That's when the resurrection of the righteous happens, though sadly we don't have time to cover that today. Notice the angels will gather the Lord's elect. You might recall we talked about the elect previously, verse 20 above, those whom Yahweh has chosen to save. Every man, every woman is conceived in sin. We are born sinners deserving of hell. If the Lord did not intervene to make a person willing to repent of his sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody would. God owes salvation to no one. Forgiveness, then, is an act of grace alone, received through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. But when the final day dawns, when Jesus puts his enemies under his feet, having ended the days of tribulation so as to preserve his elect, then all those who were destined to be saved will have been saved. This group, this elect, are comprised of all people everywhere who have ever or will ever be born again. And that number is finite. Jesus knows and has always known every one of his sheep by name. When the last person to be regenerated has come to faith, out go the angels, and in comes the flock. Matthew 24:14 reads, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." After the final preacher completes his last sermon, after the final chosen soul repents, that very moment, Jesus will return. And oh, what a day that will be. Then the second pericope, Mark 13:28-29. "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." When you see a fig tree sprouting, summer's about to happen. Similarly, before the sun is darkened, before the moon ceases to give its light, there will be indicators that the end is about to happen. These signs are spelled out in some detail in Revelation chapter 6. And sadly, we don't have time to exegete that passage together, but I commend it to you for personal study. There's a sense in which the signs of the end times are nothing new, except in severity. The first is war. Total war, far beyond even the world wars we have seen. There will be no nation able to stay neutral, no nation untouched by bloodshed, brutal, absolute war. And understand, this won't mean that God has lost control of his creation, quite the opposite. When wars break out, even now, this is an act of God's judgment against disobedient nations. The fact that Canada has lived in relative peace and security for so long is a product of the Lord's grace and mercy. And if we keep rebelling as we are, if we refuse to repent and turn back to Jesus, our sovereign King, we can expect nothing but destruction. Then war will cause law and order to break down. There will be no one to call when wicked men kick down your back door to steal and kill and destroy. No one will be safe anywhere. This, in turn, will cause economies to collapse. A week's wages will buy a loaf of bread. Starvation will ensue, causing people to become even more desperate and violent, stealing and stockpiling whatever they can. If you know history, then you know how utterly vicious people can be when they're panicking. War, civil unrest, economic crash, starvation, and then disease, pestilence, as the Bible puts it. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 says 25% of the global population will die. Also, wild animals will encroach on human dwellings, and people will become food for them. Now, all of these things have happened before, and they're going to continue to happen right up to the end. And they happen for the same reasons, God's judgment against a wicked, disobedient world. We sin, we love our sin, and so we deserve every bit of it. And so you understand why, when the Mongols invaded, many Christians thought that was the end. When Napoleon threatened all of civilization, some thought that was the end. Hitler in the Third Reich, Stalin in the Soviet Union, North Korea, Communist China, the development of nuclear weapons. I'm 52 years old and have lost count in my lifetime of the number of times Christians anticipated the Lord's return any second. And in a sense, that's not a bad thing. We are to live as though each day could be our last. And amen. But when the parousia comes, when the King at last appears in the sky and rolls up history, all the preceding disasters will seem like child's play, not as to their nature, but as to their extent. Just as God has destroyed whole civilizations for their transgression of his moral law, then he will lower the boom on the whole world. Let me say for the record, godly Christians love to debate eschatological details. Will there be a great tribulation? If so, how long will it be? Will Christians be raptured before, during, after? Will there be a rapture? The rapture refers to saved people being taken up to the Lord while still alive on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Fascinating stuff that falls beyond the scope of Hope Radio. Mark 13:30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Hold on, someone will say. What in the world does that mean? This generation will not pass away until all these things? My friend, you're not going to like me for this. Here are some theories, all of which fall into the pale of orthodoxy. It's possible this is a reference to the generation that saw Herod's temple destroyed in A.D. 70. Others say no, the Greek word translated generation can also mean race. So Jesus is saying the Jewish race will not discontinue until the very end of time. And still others postulate that the generation of which the Lord spoke is a prophetic reference to the last generation before his return. So who's right? Hey, I told you wouldn't like my answer. You've heard the line so many times, you could almost say it with me, couldn't you? This falls beyond the purview of Hope Radio, and yes, I agree, that's a cop-out. But eschatology is notoriously denominational, and Hope Radio is self-consciously non-denominational. But a broader point we can take away. When Jesus comes, it'll be quick. Countless generations have passed waiting for his return, but only one generation, that generation, will actually see it. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. This planet, this universe will come to an end, but the Bible won't. It's a universal principle, pardon the pun, that Christians must look to the Scriptures as our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life. There is no other authority over or beside the Bible. Sola Scriptura. If a church is going to faceplant, if they're really going to biff it, letting sin take root in the congregation, letting false doctrine proliferate, letting goats into membership, they always first compromise the Word of God. A billion years after the saints are gathered to glory, this Word will still be true. Jesus is the author of the Bible by His Spirit, and His words do not and will never expire. Verses 32 and 33, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. There's a detail that often catches the eye here. No one knows when Jesus is coming back except God the Father. No one. Not any man, not any angel, not even the Son. Well, hold on, they say. If Jesus is God, then how is it possible that he couldn't know the time of his own return? He knows all future events, doesn't he? When Christ emptied himself of divine privilege in taking on flesh, that meant he also limited, to a certain degree, his divine knowledge. During his earthly sojourn, Jesus did not know the exact time of his return. But now, glorified in heaven, he does. The take-home being, you don't know when the Lord will return, so stay away from date setters and live every moment as though it's your last. Be on guard. Your master comes soon. And verses 34 to 37, the Lord emphasizes this with a brief illustration. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Fairly self-explanatory, but just in case, no, Jesus isn't saying you can't get a good night's rest. Mark 4:38 says, Jesus slept. The point is, this world lives as though there is no eternity, as though there is no coming judgment, and you know better. So live in light of eternity, recognizing that soon and very soon, we shall, every one of us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We serve as the original disciples did, as though he's coming back in our lifetime, not because he necessarily will, but because that's how obedient servants keep watch, and that's how faithful followers keep their attention rightly focused on things above, by living in light of the Lord's imminent return. So then this world will come to an end, and it will be a definitive end, which has been written by the hand of God and is known only to him. That day will come whether the world adopts one mode of energy generation or another. It'll happen as the Lord predicted, irrespective of competing theories. Believers are to trust God and not give in to fear, even if those demanding we panic hold a stack of PhDs. If they don't know the Lord, they are experts in foolishness. But those who are in Christ by faith are ready for the end, whether it comes in the form of physical death or his return. Meaning, we make it our business to please him, to preach the gospel as a testimony to every nation, and eagerly await that great and final day. Which is why the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, finishes this way. He, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Now, Heavenly Father, indeed, may our eyes see the return of your Son. How sweet that would be. The Holy Spirit says, "Come." The Bride of Christ says, "Come." All who have ears to hear say, "Come, Lord Jesus." In your name we pray. Amen. Here's Sonic Flood, "Open the Eyes of My Heart" on Hope Radio.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.